Thank you for coming and joining us this morning. We have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew for the last 2.5 years or so, and finally we are coming to the last portion of chapter 17. As we studied 2 weeks ago, Jesus spoke to his disciples about his coming suffering, death, and resurrection. I think this is one of the most frequently mentioned messages by Jesus Christ himself. Oftentimes, when people come to Christian churches today, they expect their preachers to give them some sort of messages for comforts, success, prosperity, and so on. But when Jesus was with his own disciples, he oftentimes told them about his coming suffering, death, and resurrection. Then all of them, Jesus and his disciples, moved to Capernaum. From there, some tax collectors raised the question of the payment of Jesus concerning the temple tax. And I thought it was a very interesting event. This episode is found only from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus with his disciples came to Capernaum, and this is Matthew's last reference to the city that had been so important throughout Jesus' ministry. So after this point of time, in the Gospel of Matthew, you are not going to find the name of the place, Capernaum, anymore. As we know, Matthew was a tax collector, so he was an expert of collecting the tax money. And here we go. Matthew gives an account about the temple tax issue alone, and the rest of the Gospel writers do not give us this particular event. However, the tax Matthew used to collect, was probably a very different kind of tax from the tax we are going to study this morning. And the tax or money collection matter was Matthew's, in fact, cup of tea. So he was giving us a very interesting event here. In addition to his former profession, we also know his previous name, which is Levi. This name indicates that Matthew was a Levite. He belonged to a tribe of the priests. So he was supposed to understand and know the temple services, and in fact he should have been involved in the temple services one way or another. We find a very interesting combination from his person and career, which is a combination of sacred religious duty and money work for the Roman Empire. So he was supposed to be a temple servant. At the same time, he was working for a very secular Roman Empire, especially by collecting the taxes for the empire. So we can imagine that he was really, really hated by the Jewish people by that time. Some scholars have said that Matthew's interest in money matters and numbers is clearly demonstrated throughout his gospel in this writing. For example, when Matthew wrote the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we know that he made such a division within the genealogy itself, so he divided each section by number 14 in Matthew chapter 1. He wrote about the parable of talents related to money and so on. He was probably very familiar also to the teachings of the Old Testament too. As a tax collector for the Roman Empire, he also needed to know thoroughly the languages of the Gentiles and their customs. When Jesus called Matthew to become his disciple, he was a man, quick of pen, Jewish by race, but at home in the Roman world, who understood Aramaic, but who also wrote Greek probably very easily and precisely. His professional knowledge of money and tax matters is very well demonstrated in his choices of certain words. He said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, which is a text we are going to study, about the people who received the tribute money, he did not call them tax collectors. It is because they were not the same kind of tax collectors like himself or Zacchaeus. We can find it from the Gospel of Luke especially. I must admit that I was, in fact, very much struggling to find the meaning of the passage we are going to study today. What is the real lesson that Jesus wanted to offer to his own disciples through this particular episode? Was it simply to let them know that the kingdom of his Father had not come yet? Because within this context, we find a kingdom story. There are a couple of things we need to consider in order to comprehend and understand the passage. Number one, Jesus allowed three of his disciples to taste the presence of the kingdom of God in the transfiguration event. About 3 weeks ago, we studied about that particular event, the transfiguration. Jesus then taught about his suffering, death, and his resurrection in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, which is just a couple of verses right before our text today. The last part of verse 23 says, Jesus now shared the message with the disciples concerning his suffering and death and resurrection. Then verse 23, after they heard what Jesus had told them, verse 23, last part of verse 23 says, and they were exceeding sorry. Having heard about his suffering, death, and redemptive work of Christ Jesus, right after they saw the power of Jesus casting certain unclean spirits from a boy, they were deeply, probably, disappointed that Jesus was not going to take any glory but to bear suffering and death. This very statement must be related to the following teaching of Jesus in the passage we are going to look into. Mark 9, chapter 9, verse 32 says, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. When Jesus told them about his coming suffering, death, and resurrection, they could not understand what is going on. They could not understand the message of Jesus. And in fact, Luke chapter 9 verse 45 also says, but they understood not this saying, that it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of the saying. So, even though Jesus told them about coming ministry that he had to do, the disciples of Jesus could not understand his message. From these three verses, Luke 9:45, Mark 9:32, and Matthew 17, verse 23, we may find the motive behind the teachings of Jesus in the chosen passage for this morning's study. The disciples were exceedingly sorry. They did not understand what Jesus had spoken to them, and they did not perceive it, and things were hidden from their eyes. And they were afraid of asking the Lord for the meaning of his message. By putting them all together, we may safely say that the lesson from the chosen passage for today must be the Lord's instructions for them to understand the meaning of his previous talk concerning his redemptive work. This very point may come back to our attention for our further discussions. So let us go into the text itself. Let us consider the matter of tribute, because tribute money was an issue here. In order to understand the whole issue, first of all, we need to consider the nature of the tribute in this context. The name of this tribute is didrachma in Greek. The New American Standard Bible and NIV, New International Version, translated as 2 drachma tax, while the ESV translated as the half shekel tax. They say of the same thing, in fact, but the ESV's the half shekel tax is more like a commentary about the tribute money, and there are some biblical backgrounds for it, and we'll discuss about it a little bit later. The issue of the tribute was raised by the people who received or collected it. In other words, they were designated collectors for this particular tribute money. From the name tribute, we may assume that one way or another, paying this tribute was a duty, and there was a systematic collection of this money. Especially, we must consider that whichever translations we are reading, all of them basically understand the tribute as some sort of tax. So everybody was basically required to pay. The ESV's translation of the Greek word for tribute is the half shekel tax. And it is very obvious that it is not a transliteration from the Greek language into English, But on the other hand, two drachma is a literal translation. The background of this half shekel text comes from Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 15, and we are going to turn our scriptures to the book of Exodus chapter 30, and we are going to read verses from 11 to 15 together, all in unison. Exodus 30, 11 to 15. Okay, let's read the passage together in unison. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after the number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, and there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give, that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the... Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Amen. So this is the background of that two drachmas or half a shekel temple text. So from this particular passage of the scriptures, we can glean some information concerning this particular temple text. All who were above 20 years old, male, were required to pay this tribute. It was considered as an offering unto the Lord. However, it must have become an annual tax later. The amount was half a shekel. The amount was changed later, by the way, in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 32 to 33 say this. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. So there is a suggestion that rather than half a shekel during the time of Nehemiah, it became a third of a shekel. And also, this particular collection has a purpose. And the money that was collected from those individuals are supposed to be spent to prepare for the temple services. And so from time to time, some extra collections also were made. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 verse 6 says, And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the table of tabernacle of witness? So it seems that sometimes this particular collection was neglected. So here the king is encouraging the Levites to do have the right sort of a collection for the temple services. And this text was continued even under the Gentile kings for other purposes later on. Though there have been different opinions, it may be true that the census taken during the reign of King Herod, for which Joseph and Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, was for the purpose of poll tax. So it was supposed to be a temple tax, but the later on Gentile rulers used that ordinance to collect extra money from the Jewish people. Titus ordered all Jews must pay tax into the imperial treasury. The Jews were continually forced to pay this poll tax, and it is recorded that in 1273, in Spain and England, all Jewish children from 10 years upward were required to pay poll tax. These are the cases that the temple tax was eventually abused by the Gentile rulers. From this biblical background, we may say that the tribute in our today's passage refers to the religious impost, not civil tax. So that is the kind of background for this temple tax. There is also an irony or twist related to the collection of this money from Jesus. It is not an irony because there was such a collection even requiring Jesus to contribute. It was a biblical command in the Old Testament. And also, we may find records that such collection was made before and after the Babylonian captivity. Besides, when Peter was questioned of this particular collection, he immediately recognized his obligation. It was neither strange nor unusual practice that all Jews had to pay the amount. However, it was required even of Jesus to pay the temple tax, which was a real irony. Interestingly, according to Exodus chapter 30 passage, the money was to make a ransom for souls of which Jesus did not have anything to do with. He was not required to be redeemed. Therefore, being required to pay for that particular amount of money for temple tax is very unreasonable, and obviously it is very ironical. There was no reason for Jesus to be atoned, but he was required to pay this particular temple tax. And also, making the payment of this tax was a part of legal exactions in the Old Testament. However, Jesus was free from such legal bindings. In fact, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus is the end of the law. In fact, Jesus is greater than the temple, but he was demanded to be under the legal obligations of the day. The tribute was collected to cover the expenses of the temple services, but the Lord Jesus, in fact, was the one who should be honored and worshipped. And in fact, he was the one who was the very object of the temple services, but he was required to pay the temple tax. What impresses upon me more and more as I ponder on this particular event is that the Lord Jesus was not honored in the place where he should have been honored, and that he was not respected by the people who should have honored him, respected him. The very place where the name of God was called upon was not a place where the Son of God was glorified. Instead, there was no recognition of Jesus whatsoever. Jesus explains this money matter more clearly in Matthew 17, verse 25. Matthew 17, verse 25. He saith, yes. So Peter was asked whether Jesus paid the temple tax. He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take a custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Here Jesus mentions about custom and the tribute. The Greek word for tribute in verse 24 is not the same word for tribute in verse 25. So in English translation, we find tribute in verse 24, which is the temple tax, and 25, we find another word, tribute, but in fact, they are two different words. In fact, if we compare verse 24 and 25, we can find that there are three different words involved. Tribute in 17, verse 25, is the drachma, which means double drachma or two drachma piece. It refers to annual amount of money, half a shekel, temple tax. In fact, the term shekel in Exodus chapter 30, verse 13, is translated as di drachma in Septuagint translation. So, shekel and di drachma, that is a translation. The word for custom in verse 25 means toll or indirect tax on goods. This particular Greek word has a variety of meanings, and only Matthew uses this particular word to mean custom in the Gospels. Paul uses the same term in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, which says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The word for tribute in verse 25 means poll tax or our capitation. The word tribute here, verse 25, is translated as tribute and is used three times by Matthew, only once by Mark, and not at all by Luke. In the Pharisees' test question on whether it is lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, Matthew used the same word, the custom, a tribute here. A word the taxman for the Roman Empire knew only too well. And in fact, when same thing is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, Luke was using a different Greek word. So here, I think we can find Matthew's expertise or his professional knowledge here. While I was thinking about those words, I thought it was quite amusing and quite interesting. You know, he was a taxman before. He was hated by the Jewish people. And he seemed to be not so religious as a taxman. If he was really, really religious, he should have served in the temple as a Levite. However, the amazing thing is that God was using his previous profession in order to write one of the Gospels here, and he's using his previous knowledge, the knowledge from his past profession, in order to write biblical records in his own Gospel. So it is just wonderful how God uses our backgrounds, our trainings, our experiences from the past in terms of our services for him. So whatever you have been in, whatever you have been doing, I'm sure that there are ways that you can make contributions to the Lord's ministry. What interests me is that though the issue here is of the temple tax, Jesus did not make any difference here between the temple tax and other taxes. In truth, Jesus was not to be in subjection to any taxes. You know that I'm not just talking about money matters here. What Jesus was pointing here is that he would not need to pay any tax if he had been in his kingdom. He was talking about the kingdom that was not established yet, on this earth yet. Indirectly, he also claims that he is the son of the king, if not the king himself. Therefore, he was not actually required to pay any tax, but he said, in this world, I do pay tax. And implications with the issue, we may find some implications. The question from the tax collectors to Peter appears to be gentle. There is no provocation in the question itself. However, we cannot ignore a few serious implications in this issue. First, the structure of their question anticipated an affirmative answer. In accordance with their expectations, Peter said yes in Matthew 17:25. Your master, did he pay? Does he pay? Peter said yes. Apparently, he and the Lord Jesus had not paid the temple tax yet. Second, paying the temple tax was considered as a Jewish male person's duty according to the Mosaic law. We had seen that different groups of Jews accused Jesus as a lawbreaker. Not paying the temple tax was a significant indication that Jesus did not care about his religious duties according to the Mosaic law, which could be a huge scandal to the whole system of Judaism in those days. By paying the temple tax, Jesus demonstrated that he did not come to this world to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Paying tax was especially a duty to all Jews except the priests. The priests were mediators between God and man, and Jesus was the true mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Therefore, in fact, by all means, by rights, Jesus did not have to pay this tax. Jesus was the only one who should not be required of the payment of the temple tax. However, requiring him to pay this tax is also an implication that he was not received as a person to make atonement, mediator between God and man. We must look into the question and answer from Matthew 17, verses 25 and 26, and connect our observations from them to the conditions and reactions of the disciples of Jesus when they heard the Lord teaching about his suffering, death, and resurrection. We briefly touched on this point in the introduction of this message. The disciples were very sad and they could not understand what Jesus was talking about. And Matthew 17, 25 and 26, Peter said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take a custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." I think that this question and answer session really implies a lot of things. The first implication is this. Jesus was teaching Peter that his earthly kingdom has not come yet. So the kingdom where he was living in was an earthly kingdom, and it was not his kingdom. That's why he was required to pay tax by those tax collectors. We must remember that Peter foretasted the glory of the Lord's kingdom not too long ago in the Transfiguration event. However, instead of talking about the glory, the Lord was talking about his suffering and death, which was very hard for Peter to understand. "I saw your glory in that mount. I saw your power when you were casting out that unclean spirit from that poor boy. But you are talking about your suffering, your death, and so on." And Peter couldn't understand all those teachings. Jesus was teaching Peter that he must not have wrong ideas of his kingdom. If I am in my kingdom now, I do not have to pay tax. But we are going to pay tax. So he's teaching him about correct view of the kingdom he's talking about. In any kingdom, the children of the king do not pay any tribute or custom. Only those who are not related to the king by blood, who are strangers to him, are required to pay tax. Jesus did not exclude himself from the duty of paying tax at all here. It is a clear indication that his earthly kingdom has not come here yet, but it is going to come. The temple tax issue is also related to his person as the Son of God. The Son of God does not pay any temple tax in the kingdom of the Father. The reason that the tax collectors asked Peter about the Lord's tax payment was because they did not believe in him as the Son of God, who is supposed to be honored, glorified, worshipped, respected in the temple. If there had been any tax, he surely had to be exempted from. It was a temple tax. The temple was a place of worship. The Son of God should not be charged for the temple tax. Therefore, by using an illustration from an earthly kingdom, Jesus was teaching Peter that he, in fact, was the Son of the living God, as he confessed in chapter 16. He also taught Peter that he and other believers were the children of God in God's kingdom. But in this world, they were under obligations of paying even the temple tax. Through these lessons, Jesus assisted Peter to understand that his kingdom views must be corrected. Peter wanted to build three tabernacles on the mount where Jesus was glorified, transfigured. Such misunderstanding was a habitual problem. "I saw your glory here, therefore let's build some tabernacles, and this is a good thing for us to be here." Well, probably such a misunderstanding or this sort of habitual problem was not just Peter's problem, but everybody's problem. That's why they were even afraid of asking the Lord about the meaning of his words concerning his suffering and death. They couldn't understand why he in fact had to say about those things. However, we also know that Peter did not understand the words of Jesus even after he was assisted by the Heavenly Father to be able to make a right confession of faith. That's why he wanted to dissuade, discouraged him from going to the cross, and he was severely and very much harshly rebuked. His lack of understanding was continued even after he and other disciples saw the miraculous healing of a demon-possessed boy. That's why they were sad when the Lord told them about his suffering. It is interesting. Peter was a person who had received such a direct revelation from God. As a result, he was able to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. He was the Son of the living God. He was the Messiah, Christ. But you know, right after he had such a heavenly revelation, still, he had no wisdom to understand the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He could not understand the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. Here, the three disciples at least were able to eyewitness the transfiguration of Jesus Christ into glory. And they were, all of the disciples of Jesus were able to see the powerful miracle that Jesus performed when he cast unclean spirits, the demons, out of that poor young boy. Even after they saw all those glorious things and they had listened to the Lord for so many occasions and they listened to Christ's messages, but they still did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Well, I think that is a great exhortation and challenge that we must continue to study the scriptures and we must continue to learn. We may be impressed very much deeply by teachings of the scriptures once in a while, but that may not be enough. Still, there is a hindsight. We do not fully comprehend and understand. There is no stopping point for us to grow in Christ Jesus spiritually. So, disciples were sad and they couldn't understand. And now, Jesus was explaining to Peter about the reason why he had to pay the temple tax. It was because his kingdom was not on this earth yet. However, in his Father's kingdom, he would not need to pay tax. Therefore, Jesus was educating Peter about a correct view of the kingdom of God and his work for redemption. His spiritual kingdom is here already, but his earthly kingdom is not yet. It is worth noting that Jesus called Peter Simon in verse 25. Verse 25, he said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" I thought that was very interesting. We need to be reminded that it was actually Jesus who gave him a new name. The new name was given in chapter 16. Only one chapter before this event, in chapter 17. New name Peter was given. However, Jesus did not call him as Peter, but he's calling him Simon. This name is from a Hebrew name, Simeon, which comes from a Hebrew word meaning to hear. It is very interesting that Jesus called him Peter only once in the gospel. Even after he changed the name, Luke chapter 22 verse 34 is the only verse we can find where Jesus was calling Peter as Peter. But the rest of the times, Jesus always called him Simon. I'm just wondering if he was the same case as Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, but most of the times called by his old name, Jacob. That makes a huge contrast between Jacob and Abraham. Once after Abram's name changed to Abraham, always his name was Abraham. But Jacob, that was not the case, and here we see exactly the same case. It may indicate that Peter had to listen to the Lord more attentively and carefully. Again, we are reminded of the heavenly message he had received in Matthew 17, verse 5, Second half of the verse says, from heaven, God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That was the message that God the Father gave to those three disciples who saw the glory of the transfiguration in the mount. Hear ye him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. That was the message that God the Father gave to those disciples who saw the glory of the Lord. Then how much more we need to listen to him. It is a very sad and very unfortunate thing to see that a lot of Christians, professing Christians today, are listening to their leaders too much. I'm not saying that we should not pay respect to them. But what I'm saying is that we must listen to Jesus. He is the object of our worship. And he is the true teacher. I'm your pastor, but if what I'm saying is against what Jesus says in the scriptures, or if I try to obscure the messages of Jesus, or rather than I teach you from the scriptures, if I begin to illustrate the points from the stories and events, and if I give you stories and episodes only, you must have a courage to challenge me immediately. You must listen to Jesus. And I must listen to Jesus as well. You may put a lot of pressures on me. Pastor, we want to listen to this sort of thing. And I think you must do this and that. Well, I must listen to Jesus. When we lose that focus, we're going to perish. There were things that Peter needed to hear and understand more. It is quite clear from the fact that Jesus asked him a question in the passage we are studying to reveal his thought. Then what are the lessons we can learn from this event? Well, verse 27, Matthew 17, verse 27 says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee. I may say that there are two great truths we may learn from this verse. They are about, number one, Christian liberty and responsibilities. Number two, Christ, who is the King of glory. I want to talk about the second point concerning Christ, who is the King of glory, first, because I'm pretty much anxious to talk about this particular point first before I'm going to bring the second one. We must be reminded that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 27, that he was going to come in the glory of his Father. He was surely in glory in the event of transfiguration. Jesus also showed the power that no one could naturally have when he healed a demon-possessed boy. Jesus assisted Peter not to lose the sight of the glory he had seen from him. Peter could be intimidated when the tax collectors raised a question of the temple tax payment. Though the question was directed to Jesus, we know that Peter also was implicated. It is because Peter himself was a Jewish male person who was required to pay this tax. And later, Jesus told him to pay the tax for both of them. Jesus demonstrated here his great power, in particular, his omniscient knowledge, his omniscience. He knows everything. This is a really amazing truth. The taxman did not recognize who Jesus was and treated him as if he was one of those ordinary people. However, Jesus here proved himself as an extraordinary person in this event. If we compare this story of temple tax with the previous stories like a transfiguration and healing miracle of a demon-possessed child, the demand for temple tax seems to diminish the stature of the Lord from the glorious one to an ordinary one. You know, when he was in glory in the transfiguration event, when he was able to heal that demon-possessed boy, glory is there, power is there, and right after then, here is your question. Have you ever paid a tax? It seems that his stature as a giant suddenly is diminished to a very small, one of those ordinary people. However, this event has shown his knowledge, which was more than any possible human knowledge. Jesus knew. Here, it's interesting. Jesus said to Peter to go to the waters and he should catch the fish. The first one is going to provide enough money for both of them to pay temple tax. Think about it. Jesus, first of all, knew that he could find the money for the temple tax. And he also knew that the money was going to be provided by a fish. It's a very unusual way to provide a proper tax payment money. He also knew that Peter was going to catch that very fish with exact amount money. It's amazing. We must know that when Peter was sent to catch a fish, he used a hook. So if you have ever done fishing before, you must know what you're talking about, what I'm talking about. He did not use a net. So he used a hook, and when you use a hook, usually you may catch one or two fishes at a time. Jesus knew that from the Sea of Galilee, when Peter is going there, and he's going to draw a hook into the water, the first fish Peter was going to catch at that time, on that day, was the one to render the exact money for both him and Peter. I'm not sure how many fishes existed in the Sea of Galilee at that time. But the first one, that was the right fish. From this extraordinary event, the Lord demonstrated his glory. It is not a joke to say that God knows the number of our hairs. That's what Jesus said. He knows everything. Sometimes we are so discouraged. It is because we know that a lot of things are so challenging and we do not know what to do. And we want to grumble, we want to complain, sometimes we want to cry before God. We feel that God has betrayed us. He's not helping. But we must know that His knowledge is omniscient. There is nothing that God cannot know. Jesus performed the miracle with His omniscience. In such a case, His knowledge was not secretive, but fully exposed for His glory. It is His glory that He is able to execute what He knows. Jesus is the provider and sustainer of all of His people. Thus, tax money was provided. And I also believe what the Lord Jesus had told His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34. We know that this passage is a very well-known passage, but I want you to read it once again, just to remind yourselves of a divine promise. Okay? Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Let's read it. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what? Amen. I hope that this passage is speaking to you in a very special way this morning. Having known that Christ Jesus knew everything and He was able to perform such an amazing miracle on that particular day. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Isn't it true to say that these are the things that we use to pray? But how about verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Have we done it? And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a precious promise here. If Jesus was able to know of the fish with money, I think I can believe that He knows everything about me and about you, about us. The Lord Jesus taught Peter about liberty and responsibility here as well. Matthew 17, verse 27, the first part of the verse says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. We must pay attention to the Lord's words, lest we should offend. I think this is a very beautiful expression of Christ's mercy. This is a brilliant expression of Christ's grace to the people who may not be even right. It means that Jesus could have chosen not to give money to the temple tax because He knew the truth. And in fact, He was the truth. But He would not break the rule of the day. Not giving offense was an important principle that Lord Jesus taught Peter on that day. Of course, it does not mean that Peter should live without keeping his own principles. We must have our own principles, of course. Biblical principles, Christian principles. All Jews of his days were required to pay the temple tax. And Jesus knew that the temple services by that time were completely corrupt. And the priesthood was not pure anymore. The corruption, depravity was there. But Jesus did not refuse to pay the temple tax. It was probably one of the ways that He could show that He did not despise the temple and its system itself. On the other hand, it was the way to teach Peter to live peaceably with all men, even with the people who might not have shared any religious affinity. We must understand that the people in the temple services became His arch enemies, and they were the ones trying to take Him to the cross. We must remember that it was the high priest who handed Him down the death sentence religiously. But Jesus was willing to pay the temple tax. I think He talks about, I think, a Christian attitude in this multicultural society. Sometimes some people are, you know, some Christians are talking about the things out of their very, very much zeal that this is Christian principle, this is what I believe, therefore, you know, I cannot get along with this person and so on. Well, religiously, we may not share those things. However, we are to live peaceably by all means with all men, regardless of races, regardless of, you know, sexes, regardless of religions. We must respect individuals. And it is not a right thing for us to offend other people. But in terms of religious convictions, we come to our church and we share our convictions and we are going to stand on our own convictions based on the scriptural teachings. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. The temple service was supposed to be given to Him. But we also know that even high priests all those days were just depraved and corrupt. Spiritually, religiously, they were not right. They did not even recognize Jesus as their Messiah. But Jesus paid the tax. I hope that we will respect people regardless of differences. It is very possible that we are holding on to the truth while we are living peaceably with other people. If we think of it a bit more, it may show us a few characteristics of the Lord's attitude toward the temple tax. The issue here was not theological in its nature. It is about a common practice of paying temple tax. And the Jewish people thought that there was Mosaic commandment, therefore it must be practiced and so on. It was not a theological issue in its nature. All Jews were required to pay it, and Jesus was a Jew and did not want to avoid his responsibility as a Jew. In fact, he was the king of the Jews, but no one knew it. He did not mind paying the tax, and it was such a small matter for him to pay it. At the same time, Jesus wanted to avoid any unnecessary offenses to the tax collectors. In this way, he did not draw unnecessary attention to himself from the tax collectors, and at the same time, he did honor their conscience concerning this matter of temple tax. I'm sure that the temple tax collectors did what they were supposed to do by all means with faithfulness. And they thought that was the way that they could serve God. And God, Christ Jesus, by paying tax, Jesus honored their conscience as well. The tax collectors probably collected the money because they felt it as their religious duty, and it did not have anything to do with a biblical or non-biblical issue. It was also an attitude to take wrongs with a clean conscience. Jesus gave in as much as he could. He did not want to offend others unnecessarily. There are times we cannot but offend other people if the matters are about the truth of God. But unnecessary offenses are not needed at all for Christian testimonies and Christian conscience. Jesus fulfilled the law and did not offend anyone in terms of keeping the laws of Moses. Through this fulfillment, he also demonstrated his all-knowing power. He's the omniscient Lord. The Lord who knew the fish with money in the Sea of Galilee, remember, also knows you. Not as a group, but as individuals. As a person, personally, he knows you. I hope that it will encourage you and you will be able to commit your things to the Lord who knows everything about you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the humility Jesus has shown in this passage. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, paid the temple tax. He did not even want to offend those tax collectors unnecessarily. Dear gracious Lord, help us to learn lessons from what Jesus had done on that day. But at the same time, Lord, we do thank you that our Lord Jesus knows all things. He is an omniscient Lord. Dear Father, he knows everything about us, thus we trust in him even more than ever before, and we do commit everything concerning us to your divine grace and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.